Does your belief in God and His Word mean that you need to reject all of science? Is there a faithful way to integrate science and faith? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is 5 Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. You can purchase this $5 book by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. 5 Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. It's a peculiar passage in Revelation chapter 12. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. Who is this Michael and his angels, and what is this talking about? When did this happen? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Wednesday afternoon. It's September the 29th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us for the next hour to talk about St. Michael and all angels remembered on this day by the church, Dr. Charles Geeshan. He's a regular guest. He's professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and he's author of the book Angel Morphic Christology. Dr. Geeshan, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, great to be back on your show.
Let's jump straight to the chase, where Michael makes his appearance in Revelation chapter 12. It says in verse 7, "Now war arose in heaven," which is remarkable in and of itself. "Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven." Before we get to what this is, and maybe it is really a question of what this is, when does this happen? War in heaven?
Yeah, it's a little surprising. You know, we usually think of heaven as a serene place. But in Revelation, it does follow right on the heels of a scene where you have the birth of the Messiah. So you have that right before chapter 12, verse 7, actually in chapter 12, verse 5, the birth of the Messiah is part of that vision. So the war in heaven is actually very much related to what the Messiah did on earth. Namely, when Christ came into this world, living, dying, and rising again for the salvation of the world, overcoming the power of Satan on earth, then you have the enforcing of that victory won by Jesus, won by the Lamb of God here on earth, in the heavenly realms. So, in a sense, it's depicting what we didn't see happen here on earth after Christ died and rose again. This is the enforcement of Christ's victory in the heavenly realms so that Satan can never come into the heavenly realms to accuse sinners, because Christ, in his death, paid for the sins of the world. So the accusation activity of Satan and any evil angels is really ceased by this, what's depicted in Revelation 12, Michael and the angels throwing Satan from the heavenly realms and preventing them from ever entering them again.
It's interesting that this is often read, and it just occurs to me reading this again, as though there was a rebellion in heaven and that Michael and his angels have to kind of squelch the rebellion and eject the rebels. But that's not how the text reads. This is a war initiated by Michael and his angels.
Yeah, it's sometimes, obviously, the mystery of the whole initial angelic rebellion, which, you know, scriptures give us a few little glimpses, but we really don't know, you know, that much about the fall of Satan and his misleading of other angels against God when he desired to take the position of God. But this particular incident certainly is not on the heels of that. Obviously, there is a division between evil angels and good angels that results from Satan's rebellion. But we have other places in Scripture. I mean, probably the most familiar one for our listeners is when Satan comes and and basically comes to to God and says, "I want to show that Job's faith is not authentic." And basically, the Lord allows him to bring some catastrophes into Job's life. I mean, that's a very familiar incident where we see Satan still having access to God after his rebellion.
So the basic picture here, at least in the case of Revelation chapter 12 with respect to Michael and his angels, is that with the victory of Christ at his death over sin, death, and the devil, Michael and his angels are God's agents for enforcing this victory everywhere, including the heavenly realms, and Satan is cast down and, in essence, exiled from God's presence permanently.
Yeah. You have this right after that the discussion of the war in heaven and the throwing down of Satan and the evil angels, you have mention in those verses right after a hymn of praise that says that basically the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And obviously the whole business of Satan's title, Satan, has to do with that accusing activity. And in light of Christ as the sacrificial lamb who in his death paid for all sins, you no longer have a basis for accusing sinners. If Christ, as he indeed did, paid for the sins of the world, you know, Book of Revelation chapter 5 talks about the Lamb having bought men through his blood. Because he has done that, this accusing activity of Satan can no longer go on. And so Michael and his angels basically bring an end to that by enforcing the victory Christ has won. And if you look at the book Revelation as a whole, the focus in terms of the source of victory, the defeat of Satan, the defeat of sin, evil, is always linked to the Lamb who was slain and is risen. And so that's true for the martyrs. That's true for St. Michael and all of his angels and their activity, that the source of their victory is the victory won by Jesus in his death and resurrection.
Is this the first time in Holy Scripture where we meet Michael, the so-called archangel?
Yeah, no, it's not. The first time we meet Michael where he's identified as with that personal name, Michael, is in Daniel. And that's really an important book for the book of Revelation. You see a lot of continuity between the visionary revelation that goes on in Daniel 7 through 12, which mentions Michael as one of the chief princes of God. In that language, a lot of us are more familiar with the New Testament language of archangel, which is mentioned on occasion. But in Daniel, the language is chief prince. So Michael is depicted very much as one of the Lord's chief angels, chief ministering spirits. And the action of Michael in the book of Daniel very much parallels the action that you find in Revelation chapter 12. Namely, he's the protector of God's people. He oftentimes, even in Christian iconography, if you see some pictures of angels like Gabriel and Michael, you can usually tell who Michael is because there's a sword at his side. Just, you know, that emphasis on military protection, you know, of military strength. And it comes from the depiction in Daniel about Michael as the Lord's, one of the angels who protects God's people.
I guess it's appropriate to kind of define our terms, although most people have some idea of what the Bible means when it says angel. How would you explain that in the most basic terms possible, what an angel is, especially as kind of a created being distinct from man and distinct from God himself?
Yeah. I think one of the things that it's very important that our listeners understand and be confident in is that every time we have the term angel, Hebrew is malach, or in Greek it's angelos. Anytime you have that, you don't automatically draw the conclusion that it's a created ministering spirit, such as we think of, you know, with wings and the like, because sometimes that term is used to identify, namely angel, to identify an appearance of God. And one of the things that you do when you first start reading the Old Testament is you see the Lord coming to his people, and his visible appearance is as the angel of the Lord. That's one of the titles that's used for the visible appearance. And Christians over the centuries have often, and including it's one of the areas of my research, identify the figure of the angel of the Lord as the appearance of the pre-incarnate Son. And so you have a lot of places where just that term is used, the angel of the Lord, where that is a title for God. There's other times in the Old Testament and in the New Testament where an angel is a created ministering spirit. The term, both in Hebrew and Greek, actually means messenger, and we see that kind of activity of the ministering spirits of God, where they function as messengers.
Let's take a break right there. When we come back, perhaps an example, a good example, of how the angels of God, created beings sent from God, these ministering spirits, do what they are sent to do. Dr. Charles Geeshan is our guest on this Wednesday afternoon, September the 29th. We're talking about St. Michael and all angels. He's professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
How would you like to win a $50 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House? There are two ways you can win. One, write the best invitation to your Facebook friends to become fans at the Issues Etc. Facebook page. Or two, invite the most friends to become fans at our Facebook page. Send an email to contest@issuesetc.org with the text of your invitation and the number of friends you invited. We'll give away the CPH gift certificates October 1st. Invite your Facebook friends to become our fans today.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri. And Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
You're my angel.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon. We're talking St. Michael and all angels the church remembers on this day. Dr. Charles Geeshan is our guest. He's author of the book Angelmorphic Christology. Before the break, Dr. Geeshan, you were talking about those incidents where angel isn't the ministering spirit, the created being that is a messenger and agent of God here in this world, Old and New Testament. You said sometimes angels are angels. Sometimes that means this ministering spirit, these specially created beings that serve God's will perfectly. If you would, an example of that.
One of the most familiar examples of this is when the skies over the shepherds near Bethlehem were filled with angels bringing the message of glory to God and peace and goodwill to men because of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have Gabriel in the book of Daniel being one who was a messenger interpreting the dream visions of Daniel. So that kind of messenger activity is very prominent. But you also even have human prophets referred to as a messenger or angel of God or of the Lord in some places. So, you know, that term angel, while it often in our own use refers to a created being, as we read it in Scripture, we have to, you know, look at its context. Sometimes, indeed, it refers to God's visible appearance, the Son. And other times, even like in the book of Revelation, a message is sent to the angel of a particular church. Probably there, it's a reference to the messenger of that church, and namely the one who is the pastor of the congregation at Pergamum or Thyatira or Ephesus and the like.
So, it's a case by case. Let the context tell us what the bare word, a messenger or angel, means right there in that particular passage.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely.
I guess one more question on that, and that is, since we're talking about, and this goes back to something we discussed before, since we're talking about primarily God's angels, that is God's messengers,
right?
Satan himself is also an angel, and he has his angels, a la the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. What would you say of them?
Well, you know, we do have evidence in Revelation 12, the earlier part of it, mentions Satan as a dragon, you know, helping in a visual way see him as the rebellious one who puts up a front as if he is a second god who can supplant the one and only true God. And we do know that that he sought that position of God and thus rebelled, and thus there was defections with him. Revelation 12 mentions a third of the stars, probably a picture of the fact that there was a significant rebellion among the angelic realm. But there's nothing else in Scripture that says after that initial rebellion, any other angels defected. Why? Because they saw the utter futility of angelic beings trying to assume the position of the one true God. Namely, they saw the futility of what Satan led other angels to seek to do, to supplant God. And that's, you know, we aren't told that much, you know, just a few little glimpses about the mystery of this angelic rebellion. But what we do and are told is there is the evil angel Satan. We do have other evil angels. Sometimes we call them demons in terms of Scripture. False spirits. All of that language can be used and understood as, you know, describing the reality of the fallen angels, including Satan. But we should keep in mind that he is indeed a fallen created being. He isn't a second god. There is one true God, and that God has addressed him and conquered him in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we aren't, in the situation where we are wondering whether good will supplant evil. What we know is our God has conquered the fallen, rebellious creatures, including Satan and the evil angels.
We have a lot of questions from our listeners.
Yeah.
First up, Matthew. He says, why have Lutheran theologians commonly held to be Orthodox interpretation Michael to be another name for Christ? To what extent can this be held as a pious opinion?
Yeah. Well, I just wrote a little piece on this for Concordia Theological Quarterly, and it probably will be up electronically here soon. But just to summarize this, the name Michael is very intriguing. In Hebrew, Michael means one who is like God. And that's drawn in a few interpreters to say, okay, is this one, you know, possibly the Son of God? And it's especially Revelation 12, you know, the fact that Michael is understood as being able to, with angels, conquer another angel, kind of seems to imply that he is more than just a created angel. And so we have had Lutheran interpreters, starting with Luther, as he has interpreted Revelation 12, and some subsequent Lutheran interpreters who have said, well, Michael is in Revelation 12 can be understood as Christ, because who else can conquer Satan? But the thing that I stressed earlier in our program is what Michael is doing is not, you know, one-on-one conquering Satan, or even with the help of the good angels conquering Satan and the fallen angels, but what he's doing is he's enforcing the victory that has been won by Christ. And when we look at Daniel, it's really the Son of Man, the one like a Son of Man, in Daniel 7, who is the pre-incarnate Son, not the named angel Michael. The Son of God has a unique name other than Michael. He shares the very unique name of God, which is the Tetragrammaton, the four-letter personal name of God, Yahweh, and that's what his name is. That's the unique name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Michael is the name for a created angel, as is Gabriel.
Tony in St. Louis via Facebook asks a question apropos of the day, especially since we're talking about St. Michael and all angels. Mm-hmm. He says, why are angelic forces such as Michael considered to be saints? Aren't angelic hosts part of heaven and therefore their nature is to be holy? Seems unfair for humans that struggle with our fallen nature and yet are blessed with God's grace to be held in the same criteria for sainthood.
Yeah. Well, let's put it this way. One could understand St. Michael or any of the holy angels as holy in and of themselves in the sense of not going through rebellion. And they're even called the holy ones, and we should see that in terms of the language of saint. That's what it means, holy one. Now, we're holy by virtue of the forgiveness, the holiness that's been given to us, imputed to us through Christ, but you know, these angels are considered holy ones that serve before God and never, you know, have gone through that rebellion that we see with Satan and the fallen angels. So, you know, in a sense, it's a little different type of understanding of who is a saint, but they are truly holy ones, truly saints of God, even though they are created beings, not human beings, but still we are in a shared category. We, through the righteousness of Christ, they, through being created holy and remaining holy through being faithful ministering spirits.
So if we wanted to be more exact in the way we talk about the day on which the church remembers St. Michael and all angels, we might just say Holy Michael and all angels, something
like
that.
Well, it would help people to see, you know, really what quote, sainthood is all about. It's about ones who are holy, and obviously human beings through our Lord Jesus Christ.
When we come back from this break, as we continue to talk about St. Michael and All Angels on this Wednesday afternoon, September the 29th. Question from one of our listeners in Illinois having to do with the names of the angels. It is remarkable that of all the angelic appearances that we find in the Old and the New Testament, the vast majority of them, in fact, practically all of them, are anonymous. We are not given these creatures' names. There are two notable exceptions. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. Dr. Charles Geeshan is our guest. He's professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the book Angel Morphic Christology. Another book I'd like to draw your attention to, God Grant It, The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September, Devotions from C.F.W. Walther, one of the greatest minds in confessional Lutheranism. This book is a daily devotional spread out over an entire year. It is a great example of this theologian rightly dividing law and gospel and preaching Christ and Him crucified. The book is called God Grant It. It's The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the book all over our website or give Concordia Publishing House a call and order God Grant It, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. She said she's gone, come back tomorrow. And I said, fly on now.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Are you looking for a new devotional resource? Well, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is titled God Grant It, Daily Devotions from C.F.W. Walther. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase God Grant It by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. A Christ-centered, cross-focused devotional resource, God Grant It, Daily Devotions from C.F.W. Walther, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
An adoption initiative that works.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
When a Colorado Springs-based family ministry started its Wait No More adoption initiative in November of 2008, they hoped to reduce the number of children who seemed stuck in the state's foster care system. These kids, often called waiting children, are usually older, while most families want to adopt infants or preschool-age children. At the launch of Wait No More, almost 800 children were eligible for adoption because their parents had already lost parental rights. Tune in next time for the encouraging results.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. It's Wednesday afternoon. We're talking about St. Michael and All Angels. Dr. Charles Geeshan is our guest. This comes from Michael in Illinois, Dr. Geeshan. He says, since September 29th is my name day, as they call it in Europe, I have always been fascinated by the names of the angels. Could you comment on the significance of the names of the angels, both the scriptural, Michael and Gabriel, as well as the traditional, Raphael, Uriel, Phanuel, etc.? Dr. Geeshan.
Yeah, it's a very interesting study, and obviously the two that intrigue us especially are the ones that we do find in Scripture. I already commented on Michael because in Hebrew, who is like God? Whenever you have the L ending, the E-L, that reflects the Hebrew L, which is a title, God. So Michael being one who is like God. And thus Gabriel, meaning man of God, or even possibly translated power of God. So both of those names actually have the title God as part of the name. But I think one of the things to keep in mind is that there are very few named angels in Scripture. You know, most of them serve, in a sense that we can say, very anonymously. It is interesting that as you get closer to the New Testament period, in Jewish literature, there was a desire to actually name more of these angels. For example, you find in the what we call the Old Testament Apocrypha, you find the naming of an angel, Raphael, which means, again, you have the L ending, God healed. And that's in the book of Tobit, you have a whole story about Raphael and functioning as a healer. And so in Jewish tradition, this is pretty strong. You know, he's one of the leading angels, and is known in terms of his role as a healer. And there's just a huge growth. Initially, just a few names for the primary angels, but in Jewish literature, there is actually thousands of named angels. If you read some of this literature, and in Jewish mystical literature, some of us are familiar with like Kabbalah, and thousands of angels. Part of the challenge of some of this stuff is people became so fascinated with angels and didn't keep enough focus, as we would say, on He who is the King of all angels, and He whose name is above all names, namely the one in whom God has revealed Himself, Jesus Christ. And almost became, you can see this in Roman Catholic circles sometimes, in the fascination with the saints as intercessors. But in Jewish mystical circles, you can see it in terms of the fascination with various angels, ranks of angels, names of angels.
Is that perhaps part of the context for the New Testament book of Hebrews that begins kind of oddly, many people think, in distinguishing Jesus himself from the angels?
Absolutely. You know, that there became almost a lifting up of some of the angelic realms, that there wasn't always a distinguishing between some of the angels and God himself. And certainly the book of Hebrews makes it very clear in terms of Christ being above, not one of, but above. Christ is divine. He is not within the created realm of angels, in the sense of one of the created angels. And the Paul's letter to the Colossians also mentions that one of the challenges at Colossae among probably some of the Jewish converts, but was this worship of angels. You know, not just worship with angels and archangels, but. You know, seeing angels as the intermediaries, you know, and a sense of access to God. And this again, is putting created beings in a position that only is to be held by the one true God, our Lord Jesus.
A couple of quick final questions. This
sure.
One from James in Pasco, Washington, where he says,
mm-hmm.
What do you think God's purpose is for telling us about angels?
Well, you certainly have a lot of comfort and encouragement in terms of God's control, His providential care of the world. I mean, you have Psalm 90 that talks about how angels watch over us, and usually, you know, that's one of the primary texts that in the Scriptures, you know, sometimes people wonder, where do we get this understanding of guardian angels? Psalm 90 is one of the places, along with Matthew 18, that talks about the angels of the children being before the Father in heaven. So you have that comforting picture of God's care. You know, sometimes we see a lot of forces, armies of evil active in the world, and the picture of myriads and myriads of angels that carry out God's service. And this is, good angels, holy angels that carry out God's service in heaven and on earth is to be a great encouragement to us. When you look at a powerful army, numbers are impressive. And when you have some of these glimpses in Scripture of the thousands of angels, it just helps impress upon you God's power and care and activity in His created world, and that these ministering spirits are active for our benefit.
Especially when, kind of back to the book of Hebrews a little bit, Dr. Gushin, mm-hmm. when the writer there so pointedly reminds us, it is not with the angels that God is primarily concerned, but with us and with our salvation through the incarnation, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As powerful as God is, as great as His display of power through His angels is and comforts us, all the more the display of His power through a dead Christ on the cross.
Absolutely. When we look at Jesus in terms of His death and resurrection for us, we see things that angels long to look at, in the sense of the mysteries of God revealed, the victory of God over sin, over Satan, over all evil. And that is the most comforting picture. And these angels then, example of this would be our gospel lesson for last week. As Jesus told the story of the rich man and poor Lazarus, these angels serving God's people, God's saints, by carrying the soul of Lazarus to heaven. That just again shows it's a comforting picture of God's angels being in service, bringing the results of God's grace in Christ that it's realized in our lives as God's people.
Daniel in Fort Wayne, Indiana, your neck of the woods, asks this. When we read the Old Testament and encounter the angel of the Lord, as you said before, Malak Yahweh,
mm-hmm.
what is a good way that we can know whether what is meant is the pre-incarnate Christ, or one of His created heavenly beings?
Yeah, I think the key thing is to look at the context, in the sense of what else is said about this particular angel. I mean, the title is at least a starting place, but there's other appearances of God where that title isn't used and it's yet the same figure. For example, when there is the Lord, the man, literally in Genesis, wrestling with Jacob, even though you don't have the phrase angel of the Lord, you still have the pre-incarnate Son. But in phrases or in text where you have the angel of the Lord, look at what else is said about that figure. A good example is the call of Moses, where you have the angel of the Lord calling from the burning bush to Moses. And what does that angel, quote, angel, say? He says, take off your shoes, for you're standing on holy ground. And he speaks as the Lord. So what he says certainly goes with the fact that this is not a created angel who is appearing at the burning bush, in the burning bush. But it is none other than the Lord. It is none other than the pre-incarnate Son. The fact is, Moses is to take a worship posture. And from the book of Revelation, it's reinforced that we don't worship an angel. We don't bow down or take a worship posture before an angel. That's reserved for the Lord alone. So what the angel of the Lord calls upon Moses to do in that call vision, I mean that encounter, is to take a worship posture, because he is none other than the visible manifestation of Yahweh.
When we come back, 10 more minutes on this Wednesday afternoon with Dr. Charles Gushin of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, talking about St. Michael and all angels. A question from Jim in Morton, Illinois, when we come back, about angels and demons fighting against each other. How much do we know about the so-called heavenly realm? We're talking about St. Michael and all angels. Dr. Charles Geeshan is our guest. He's professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He is also author of the book, Angel Morphic Christology. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. live on most smartphones? Just go to the Listen Live page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the smartphone link, and you can listen on your smartphone weekday afternoons between 3 to 5 Central. Old Theology, New Technology, Issues Etc. now broadcasting live to the world on most smartphones. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
And if God will send his angels, will everything be alright?
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes with Dr. Charles Geeshan as we talk about St. Michael and all angels on this Wednesday afternoon. Now, if you appreciate in-depth teaching, and we're going in some depth here on St. Michael and all angels like this one during this hour, please consider making a tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio, and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. That's LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. You can also make a secure online donation at our website, issuesetc.org. Any size gift is deeply appreciated, and thank you in advance for all of your support. Dr. Geeshan, this one comes from Jim in Morton, Illinois. He asks the question, why did God decide to spare us even though we were fallen creatures? Do angels and demons still fight each other? What's your answer to that question?
Yeah. Well, we aren't given a lot of glimpses into the mystery of what goes on among Satan and demons, Satan and fallen angels. Except that, obviously, as Revelation 12 says, they know their time is short, and so they are seeking to build allegiances, to have people recognize them as God rather than the true God. And so I would say, one can say that their focus is more on and deception, and that's one of the activities that is so characteristic of Satan, trying to continue to deceive people into actually believing that Satan is God and that the fallen angels are the ones who have power. This is, you know, our message as really, in a sense, God's angels, his messengers here on earth, is to continually unmask Satan for who he is, a fallen angel who has been defeated by Christ through Christ's death and resurrection, and his fate is sealed in the sense of eternal destruction. The book of Revelation puts that very pointedly as the lake of fire, the second death. And that we have the assurance of resurrection victory, of all things being made new, and the restored creation in the new heaven and the new earth.
This one comes from Kathy in St. Charles, Missouri. She says, and she references one of my favorite hymns, in fact, I Walk mm-hmm. in Danger All the Way.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 4, I walk with angels all the way. They shield me and befriend me. All Satan's power is held at bay. When heavenly hosts attend me, they are my sure defense. She says, my question is this scriptural? Mm-hmm. Where in scripture do we see angels doing this for the average believer? I like the hymn, but I don't know about this verse.
Yeah. Well, you certainly... actually, Satan quoted, and it's Psalm 91. That's the one I wanted before. I think I said Psalm 90, but Psalm 91, verses 11 to 12, speak of, and Satan actually tempted Jesus to jump off the pinnacle of the temple with those words of Scripture, his misuse. You have a truth of Scripture, and Satan is seeking to twist Scripture, as he so often does, and then Jesus says, you know, you should not tempt the Lord your God. You have several places in Scripture that speak of how God protects people, and either through his own presence or through his presence by sending ministering spirits. Very intriguing one. One that people often wonder about is the three men in the fiery furnace. There's a fourth figure there who looked like a son of God. Now, the text in Daniel... the familiar one, Daniel 3, we aren't actually told who that figure is. One can see it as the pre-incarnate Son, but there's not a lot that's said. One could see it also as a guardian angel that protected them. Because we aren't given a lot, we can't actually come down absolutely, conclusively on that, but we know it's a figure that the Lord has sent, or it's the Son himself protecting those three men. And you have this text in Matthew 18:10 that talks about the children and says the angels of the children are before the Father in heaven. So the understanding of God has guardian angels over his children is reinforced by that brief teaching of Jesus in Matthew 18:10. You also have other places in Scripture where you have picture of angels protecting God's people. For example, with Elisha being given a quick vision when he's afraid of what's going on, of all of the angels that were around him and protecting him. Just, again, brief glimpses in Scripture that in the midst of our dangerous life, God's ministering spirits are with his people.
Finally then, Dr. Geeshan, as we in the church remember St. Michael and all angels on this day, how can we keep the focus on Christ on a day like St. Michael and all angels?
Mm-hmm. I think the key thing is seeing that Christ is the creator and Lord of all angels, and he's also, because of the Son becoming man in Jesus Christ, has conquered all Satan and fallen angels, sin, all evil, and so as we celebrate this day, we worship with Saint Michael and all angels the Christ, not worship obviously Saint Michael and all angels. We honor Saint Michael and all angels by worshiping him whom Saint Michael and all angels worship and serve, namely our Lord Jesus, who was slain as the Lamb of God and raised as the victorious one. And that is an important centerpiece for St. Michael and all angels day.
Dr. Charles Geeshan is professor of New Testament, chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the book Angelmorphic Christology. Dr. Geeshan, it's been a great pleasure. Thank you very much for being our guest.
You're very welcome. My pleasure to be on your show.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk to Sarah Pullum Bailey of GetReligion.org about what religious leaders need to know about religion reporters and what religion reporters need to know about religious leaders. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. It's not too late for you to register to win a $50 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. We're giving away two of them on Friday. It's our Facebook fan page contest. We have a special email address, contest@issuesetc.org, for you to send a copy of the invitation you send to your friends on Facebook to become a fan of Issues Etc. And don't forget to also send the number of friends you invited. The listener who invited the most friends will win one of the gift certificates. The listener with the best invitation to their friends to become a fan of Issues Etc. on Facebook will win the other gift certificate. We will announce the winners Friday, October 1st, on the air. So visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Look around if you're not a fan already, become one, and then invite your friends to become fans as well. That special email address to send a copy of the invitation you sent to your friends and the number of friends that you invited to become a fan of Issues Etc. on Facebook, contest@issuesetc.org, contest@issuesetc.org. The angels are there to do, well, what all true messengers of God do, and that is to testify to that God and to his Son Jesus Christ, by whom we know the true God. This is what all the angels have always done. They have always delivered the message of God's deliverance and his redemption and his salvation to us sinful men. God speaks through his angels in the Old Testament. He sends warning and protection. He does many mighty works, all of them foreshadowing, all of them pointing forward to the deliverance that God himself would work in his Son Jesus Christ for sinful men at the cross. The things that Christ has done for us, redeeming us from sin, death, and the devil by his perfect life, death, and resurrection, these things were done for us. The angels marvel at what God has done for us sinful men. They marvel at the great mercy and the great forgiveness that God has poured out on us in Jesus Christ. Above all, these angels marvel that their master, their king, their creator, Jesus Christ, would take on human flesh to redeem us. These angels love us because the God who created them loves us and sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to save us. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.